The scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter. But before I read that, I want to introduce to you Lloyd Willis, who is our guest preacher today, and his wife Brenda is here with us. And he's one of your own, and we're just so glad to have him back. I've cherished talking with him over the past couple of years. As you know, he was a lay pastor down here at Trinity United Methodist Church, and then he served as a pastor of just one Presbyterian church for a while, and he retired this past year, and I thought we were very fortunate to get him for the day, and you'll enjoy renewing your acquaintance with he and Brenda. The scripture he has chosen for today is John 4, 31 through 38. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
There was an attorney and his wife approaching the pearly gates. St. Peter was there, and the wife got to go first, and St. Peter looked over her life sheet, and he said, "That's looks good to me. But there's one thing that I want you to do before you come in, that's spell a word." So she said, "All right, what word is it?" And St. Peter said, "Spell love." L-O-V-E. "All right, come on in." While her husband, the attorney, stepped up to the gate, St. Peter had forgotten some errand he had to run, so he asked the man, the attorney's wife, if she would be the one to let him in while he went around the air, and St. Peter run there, and then he would come back. So she said, "Sure, I'll do that for you." And she looked at her husband and she said, "Now, you know what we have to do? We have to look at your sheet, which looks good, and then you have to spell a word." And he said, "All right, what word is that?" She said, "Spell Czechoslovakia." Glad we didn't have to spell anything to be with you folks today, and it is a real pleasure to be back to see old friends and meet some new folks as well. And I want to tell you this, that Mike has been my personal pastor, you might want to say, for the last several months, and with my surgeries, and you probably don't know this, but he was going to come up to see me in the hospital in Chapel Hill. He had some other duties here at the church to take care of. So I call that going way, way, way beyond what he does for you folks here. So you should be proud of him and thankful you have a pastor of his caliber and calling. And I also would like to thank all of you for your prayers for me, and especially for the card ministry. The card ministry has been going on for a long, long time. I remember that when Brenda and I were here, and that it makes a person feel good to get cards like that and notes, and to know that you're being thought of. I was reading earlier in the week book by J. Oswald Sanders entitled "The Joy of Following Jesus," and one chapter had to do with the Great Commission, which is there at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And For some reason or another, that scripture about the commission has been on my heart for a long time, and I think it may be the way I've misinterpreted that scripture, maybe the way that I've tried to turn it around and wring it out where it won't say exactly what it says, so I won't have to do so much. Put it that way. My wife says I'm lazy by nature anyway, and she's probably right. But in reading in that book by J. Oswald Sanders, he says this, that Jesus' commission is just what it is. It doesn't say if you feel pretty good about it and if you agree with me and after you go to the gym and work out and after you get your nails done and your toenails done and your hair fixed and you go out and buy your new suit, then why don't you entertain the possibility of going out and touching somebody for me? That's not what he said, folks. It is a command to do that. And I have fallen woefully short of that, and I know that's why I'm suffering that kind of guilt, because I don't do that to try to make myself accessible to get into heaven. I want to do it because Jesus said to do it. And that's good enough reason for me. But I don't always do that. And it brings an awful lot of guilt on me, and it comes to the point where it's almost scary guilt, because if you think about it, we have almost taken the gospel to every major nation. And if you remember, that's one of the signs that that Jesus gave about looking out for his return. I want to ask myself, have I participated in that the way I should have? And of course, the answer is no. And there's no way that you can interpret that passage of Scripture except for the way that it is. It's a command. It's a statement that says, go and do this. It doesn't say, at your leisure. It says, go and do it. And I've come to a new understanding of that. Therefore, this sermon is devoted to that idea. And I want to read one of those verses that Mike read for you a second time, and it's the 36th verse. And it says this, the harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. That's pretty serious stuff. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, draw near to us as we draw near to you, and may whatever our hearts and our minds and our hands find to do this day, that all our doing may tend to thy glory, the good of our neighbor, and the salvation of our own souls. Amen. Some time ago, I had the opportunity to watch an episode of a TV show, a quiz show named The Family Feud. And what was so interesting about this particular show is that all the participants were dressed up to look like their famous popular show personalities, Joan Rivers, Marilyn Monroe, Whitney Houston, Rod Stewart, Don Johnson, and there was even someone who had put on a mask that made him resemble former attorney Bill Clinton. But after watching that show, it occurred to me that people all over the world, but Americans in particular, it seems, are fascinated with the pursuit of changing their bodies, making themselves look similar to someone else. How many countless thousands of dollars have we invested in our choice of cosmetic surgeries to create an appearance other than the one we now have? Some of us are in search of the perfect body, hence the number of physical fitness gyms that seem to be on every other corner. And plastic surgery seems now to even be an outdated term, having been replaced by terms such as liposuction, tummy tucks, hair implants, nose reconstruction, injecting lips so that they'll be bigger and thicker, and of course breast enlargement. We want to be different than what we are. Different. We want to be like someone else. And with all that said, then it's relatively easy, if we have the money, to do that. to change our exteriors, but does that do anything to change our interiors? So why then do we have that craze among people about changing our looks, wanting to be somebody else? Why is that? Maybe, perhaps the more important question would be, what does this "I want to be someone else" feeling do to us? What effect does wanting to be someone else have upon us? Well, obviously that kind of wish does not allow us to be our real selves. It does not allow us to be us. It doesn't allow you to be you or me to be me. It takes away our identities, our values, our self-worth, but most importantly, it takes away our opportunities to feel the greatest possibilities in our lives, possibilities in our lives that God has given us. Us, not someone else, us. And it doesn't allow us to reach the potentials, the visions that God desires of us. Now you may be thinking, well, what does all that have to do with homecoming? We usually think of homecoming as a special time, and it is. Time of getting together, worshiping with people who perhaps we haven't seen in some time. Celebrate the good lives of those who have gone on before us and have left us a wonderful place to worship. It's a celebration of the good moments of times once lived and people dearly missed. But it should also be a time of looking forward. Looking forward to visions yet coordinated or even thought of. If homecoming is a time of reflection, it is all the more so a time of yearning for the present and the future. So, what are we going to do with this homecoming? You know, homecomings have a way of coming and going away, and then the next Sunday is the same. How can we really celebrate this homecoming and perhaps use it as a springboard to thrust into the future, seeking God's will for what He has planned for us? This morning I want to suggest four components of ministry that could help us do just that. And the first one, of course, is let us be us. We are people of God created in His image. And if we are created in His image, why would we want to even think about being someone else? Or anything else for that matter. Let us be what God has given to us through our gifts, our graces. We don't need to be need to try to be different than what God has made us. Our call in life is to put in action what He has given us. Our gifts, our graces are sufficient when blessed by God and used by God. And that's the promise to us. When God makes a promise to us, and I have an awful time getting this through my thick skull. When He makes a promise to us, He never lies. God's holy. He doesn't lie. That's hard to understand. But you have to believe those promises that He gives us. He promises to use us just as we are and just where we are. We only have to accept and believe His words. Do you remember the old TV show, The Lone Ranger? And I know people like Troy and Mr. Frank Bagley, Mr. Perry Smith, and some of the other ones are way too young to remember that. But some of you folks will remember The Lone Ranger. The hero always, The Lone Ranger always wore a black mask, and whenever he completed a good deed, someone would always ask, who was that masked man? You know, there are just times when I feel that we as Christians wear a mask to hide our identity and in the process hide our gifts as well. And when we do that, we are in effect no different than any other person when viewed by the secular world. They don't even view us as Christians because we're just like they are when we don't use our gifts. Hidden gifts are difficult, if not impossible, to use for the glory of God. And Jesus warned the Pharisees, you remember, about hiding behind a mask. But Jesus also encouraged us to be ourselves and let our light shine and not cover them up with the objects of materialism. Let us today ask God to reveal our gifts to us and the wisdom to use them. Gifts for His glory and kingdom. Not gifts for us to do for each other, but gifts for Him to glorify Him. That's another thing that that I have trouble getting through my skull. I'm put here on this earth to glorify God. We forget that, don't we? We think we're put here to glorify us. Doesn't work like that. And it has taken me a long time to realize that, but I thank God that I'm just beginning to realize that. Opening ourselves to God and allowing Him to work through us opens up another opportunity, another component of ministry. That means that we are able to look into the future with both eyes. Both eyes wide open for any mission which God may be pointing us toward. Those missions created through visions. Most people think that a vision is a guidance of God spawned through a dream, and of course that is true. We're all familiar with Miss Dot Taylor's dream about the thrift shop, and what a blessing that has been, a burden turned into a blessing. However, visions may also be created through specific missional objectives. And you might ask what a specific missional objective is. Dr. Keenan Callahan wrote in his book, 12 Keys to an Effective Church, about 12 steps helping a church to move forward. The very first and most important one is specific missional objectives. If you don't have an objective for a mission to reach out, then you're turning inward. How is a specific missional objective chosen and begun? It's simple. It's simple, and it can involve anyone. The person that you would least be suspecting may have that vision. And you know, the prophet Joel told us that much. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Yeah. You hear that, old men? Among whom I am one. And your young men shall see visions. Young men and women shall see visions. A lot of young women in the choir, Phyllis. Is there a burden on your heart? One that makes you lie awake at night? One that makes you lie awake at night with a yearning that makes you want to go out the next morning and do something? Nowadays, we have to have sleeping pills to make us go to sleep. Don't have time to yearn. Perhaps the desire to be a part of something larger than yourself. An ongoing project in your community that would give aid to those that need aid. Listen to this. The unchurched, or a phrase I like to use, the ungospeled, the spiritually hungry in our community. There are a lot of people not with us here at the 11 o'clock service because they're doing other things. If Pastor Mike would let a couple of you go at 11 o'clock, start at that end of Hope Mills Road and go down that far maybe to Hope Mills, you'd be surprised at the creative things people can come up with to do between the hours of 11 and 12. Things to do that we have to show them we have things to do that are better than that, worth more than that. People hurt by brutal events of life, hurricanes, couples who need help raising their children, people hospitalized with no family in the area, people who have been shunned or marginalized by other churches, the elderly who need windows washed, screens changed to storm windows, their automobiles repaired, or to be taken grocery shopping, to even be taken to worship service. Fatherless children, single moms, single dads, the list goes on and on and on. Each could be a specific missional objective. And that may be where God's leading you to. Being true to ourselves and true to God brings a third component, known as ownership. Once a specific mission is established in our community, and the effort is made to reach out to somebody, for instance, to the hungry in our community, more and more people in the congregation want to become involved. I remember many, 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 many years ago, we had a lay witness mission here. Do you remember that, Miss Rooney, Miss Smith, Perry, where's Perry? We had a lay witness mission here. It lasted Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And by that Monday, all of us were walking on clouds. We had been uplifted, sir. We had taken ownership. Good habits have a way of becoming contagious. Does that mean my time's out? Where's Brenda? I know Brenda's laughing. We had fun with that at Trinity. That would always happen, and I would almost like tear my nose up because I knew that was the end. Following a vision means getting beyond ourselves and everything, or engaging the community. One of the most frustrating times I can recall came several years ago at a church meeting during which we were to seriously consider and perhaps to begin layout plans for a church daycare program. And we met after all the figures had come in, and the chairperson was speaking on behalf of the committee that had performed the investigation of the feasibility of the plan for us. He began to give the report. I was kind of excited, you know, and I thought, well, you know, just going to do some good things here. His first words were, "We can't do it. The cost is too much." Then the figures were given, including the other startup details, but it didn't matter at that point. You know, the damage was already done with those first words. "We can't do it." I learned that day how easy it is for one person who does not take ownership of a mission, possible mission, to influence an entire committee and ultimately an entire congregation to snuff out the light of a vision. But the good news is, as easy as it is for one person to discourage, it's just as easy for one person to encourage. And you have a person like that somewhere. I don't know who he or she is, but you have one. A vision proclaimer led by God. Our mission is to engage a community and a world which has gone flat on itself, to engage with the zest and added value that Jesus brings to life. Joshua and Caleb took ownership, you remember? And they got to go to the land flowing with milk and honey. Others didn't. And finally, I know you're hungry, the most important component in following a God-given mission is the opportunity of expanding that mission. Because when we expand a mission, what do? We're reaching the unchurched. We widen our outreach. It means we're coming into contact with more people, more unchurched people. It was estimated in 1980 that within a 10-mile radius of your church, just figure St. Matthew's, 10-mile radius, as many as 60 to 70% of the people within that radius could be considered unchurched, many of them under the age of 40. Some of you are not going to like what I'm going to say next, but in many, if not most, successful churches today, there is one common but very necessary program, and that is an ongoing lay visitation program, orderly and well planned. We don't like that. We don't like that word. We don't like to visit anymore. We don't like to do that because we get turned down, but that's all right. One of the churches that I was at, we started a visitation program. There were two of us, myself and another lady who was new to the community. She hadn't been here a long time. She was willing to go out, and we did. But like a lot of other things, we got so far into it and got a few new members that people didn't want to go anymore. Well, the fact remains is this. There are new people coming to church all the time, and somebody's getting them to come to their congregation. So why don't we get our share? They're just out there wanting us to come to them. Visitation program is not a new thing. In the 9th chapter of Luke, after Jesus has given power to his disciples, he gives them a mission, the mission of the 12. Jesus sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Doesn't that sound like a visitation program to you? Then in the 10th chapter of Luke, Jesus appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place Jesus was intended to go, the mission of the 70. Again, doesn't that sound like a visitation program? People in pairs to proclaim the upcoming kingdom. A lay visitation program is an excellent way to reach the unchurched in our community. But more importantly, it's a way to fulfill the Great Commission given by Jesus. You remember that thing where Jesus said, go, and he didn't say, if you can take time out of your busy schedule, how about seeing one or two people for me? Didn't say that. He said, go. And he said it to us, the lay people, the modern day disciples. Brenda and I have been associated with St. Matthew's for many years, both as a member and friend. And I know much of your rich history, the good times and the tough years. Yes, I've been here with tough years. And I also know in my heart that God has much, much more for the saints at St. Matthew's to accomplish. And I am reminded today of that old quote, our best years are still ahead. And my prayer today is that we may use this homecoming day as a time to look beyond ourselves and to that future that God has promised us. Let us pray. Oh, dear God, we love you and we want to do what you tell us to do. We want to fulfill that great commission. But sometimes we don't know how. Lord, I know I misinterpret that scripture and twist it around to where I want it to fit me and instead of doing what you tell me to do. Give us new insights as to how we may make plans to fulfill your will in the days ahead. We thank you for this great day and we thank you for all your blessings through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen.